Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Matt and the worship team. Really appreciate you leading us in those songs that remind us of God's love. Hey, just want to take a moment to boast about you guys. In a congregation like this, there are people at many stages of life. And in the last couple of weeks, I've been encouraged by several people. I think of somebody going through terminal cancer. I think of somebody who just lost somebody they loved. I think of a young man who I had coffee with this week going off to university and saying, can you please help me plug in to a church when I get there? This desire to love God through the great difficulties of life is amazing. Our God is good, and we want to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, thank you for such amazing sisters and brothers in our midst this morning. We pray that as a church, we may all love you with our whole mind, soul, and strength. Help us to pursue you even in our suffering and in a world that distracts us from investing time in loving, obeying, and being with you. Amen. So on a website for helping spouses who have been cheated on, I read the following comments. 10 months ago, my wife of 9 years said she was unhappy and wanted to leave. I found out the other day, the day after Christmas, that it was because she had been two-timing me with a mutual friend for several months, and they were happy together. I spent countless hours in therapy sessions learning how to be a better husband to try and win her back. By the new year, she had promised to cut ties and work on us, including dragging me through the mud of therapy sessions that I always had to set up. Eventually, by April, I found out, while in therapy, that she really hadn't ended her affair and even went as far as to parade her lover around to our friends to get their opinions of him. I was devastated and wanted to immediately separate, but her family also got involved, convincing me to not divorce her yet. When my wife caught wind of my filing for divorce, she decided she truly wanted to repent and repair our marriage. Apparently, the love of her life wasn't all he claimed to be. Now she wants to get back together. She seems sincere, claims to have ended the affair. But you know, I don't really trust her anymore, nor do I have love for her after months of emotional abuse. I always felt I should keep my promise made to her during our wedding vows. Is she just bamboozling me? Then the writer ends by asking this question. Am I just the fallback guy? Interesting question. And maybe as I read that, you related. Maybe someone in your life has wounded and hurt you and left you. And in this morning's scripture, surprisingly, the person who's writing a comment like that through the book of Hosea is God. God claims he's being cheated by his lover. He says, I feel forgotten. I feel deserted. I feel cheated on. And kind of wonders, am I the fall guy? And yet, God is seeking restoration. There's so much to gain from our message from Hosea this morning about God's scandalous love for us. So today we launch into a new sermon series entitled Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets. There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, and you see a slide of them there. And they're only minor. They're not minor like a minor hockey team or minor baseball team or minor problem. No, they're only called minor because the writings in them are smaller in comparison to what we sometimes call the major prophets, like Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. Jeremiah has 52. Ezekiel has 48. And on and on. Our book has only 14 chapters. We should be done by 3 p.m. Now, Hosea was a Jewish prophet. And he was one of the minor prophets, and he lived about 700 years before Christ. And though he spoke to a people so long ago, we face similar challenges today to be faithful to God. We'll see that Hosea has something today to say to us from the Lord. So we're going to begin in very shocking couple of verses. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Hosea. It's on the screen, and it says, "The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel." So we're talking, you know, in the middle of the 8th century, 700 and some years before Christ. And by the way, just to let you know, those names are there. And we have archaeological evidence that these kings actually existed. We find them in the writings of other kings who mention their names and in inscriptions in clay. So it's a historical thing. Then you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Steve. I just noticed you had kings of Judah and kings of Israel. What happened? I thought Israel was one kingdom. Well, they were until after Solomon died. Then they became two kingdoms, and God had told Solomon they're going to become two kingdoms. Why? Because of the sins that you committed against me by worshiping foreign gods. The kingdom is going to be taken from one of your sons, and you're going to become two kingdoms. And so you had the northern kingdom, and it was 10 tribes, and then you had the southern kingdom, and those were two other tribes. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin were in the south. And then here's this shocking verse. You're going to wonder, wow. "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him," this is how the Lord wanted him to speak, "go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Bilhah. Well, that's shocking. That's really shocking. Why would a holy God say that? Why does God call Hosea to marry a woman who's going to cheat on him? That's shocking to us. But to the people of Israel who Hosea was originally speaking to, this was a desperate and creative example by God to illustrate what was actually going on. You see, when they would have seen this example of a holy person marrying an unholy partner, it would have brought back memories to them. I want you to recall that after God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he had Moses bring them to Mount Sinai. And at Sinai, they agreed to enter into a covenantal relationship or agreement with God. And he gave them the Ten Commandments on how to live in the land that they were entering into so they would not be enslaved by the false beliefs and practices of their neighbors. He said, "I want you to prosper in the place I'm taking you. So here is our vows." And if you recall the story, for a couple of days before that actually happened, the people forgave one another. You know, God said, "You got to do this, forgive one another. And I want you to take off your old dirty clothes in the desert. I want you to wash, and I want you to come clean before me." And that's exactly what they did. They came like a new bride. They washed themselves, got the new clothes on, and they readied themselves for the ceremony. And they understood figuratively, they were becoming God's bride. And this idea of the people of God being God's bride, this beautiful metaphor for Israel, is found in numerous passages in the Bible. In Isaiah 62, it says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And in Jeremiah 2:2, it depicts Israel's love for God as the love of a bride. And similarly, there are many other passages. Now, can you think of some other reference in the New Testament as the church being the bride of Christ? So it's kind of a covenantal relationship, right? But as you will see, spoiler, Israel failed to live up to their vows. And then God calls Hosea and he says to them, put on an illustration. Put on an illustration and show these people how crazy this is, what you're doing. But then also show them who I am and why I will still love you. And so he says, go marry a promiscuous woman. Now, it's interesting because in some of your translations, it'll take the Hebrew word zanum and translate it into, for example, promiscuous woman or a wife of whoredom, or the NLT says a prostitute, or the New American Standard says a wife of harlotry. And the meaning of zanun can mean different things. It could mean adultery, whoredom, prostitution, fornication, depending on the context. Like, for example, take the English word date, right? It matters what context you use it in. For example, her favorite fruit to eat is date. Okay, that's interesting. Joe took Alexandria on a date, right? Not to date myself, but I remember listening to radio shows as a kid. What is the date of your birth? You see, context is really important. And so that word means different things. And in there, it seems to indicate that this woman is going to be promiscuous. Because in the end, that's what it comes to. She winds up being faithful and commits adultery. And now, just to be fair, and not create any misunderstanding, Gomer is a promiscuous woman, but it's not a slam on all women, right? The Bible mentions way more men who are promiscuous, like David and Solomon has two examples. So this is not an attack on women. But returning to our story, Hosea's marriage is a symbol of Israel's cheating ways with God, right? And no matter what we make of it, we are called to be like Hosea. Now, Hosea didn't protest this assignment, right? Nowhere do we read, he goes, are you kidding? What would my parents think? What would people think? God, are you trying to ruin my life? He said, okay, I am going to be your faithful servant. If you call me to do this, I mean, you must have some good reason beyond my understanding. I'm going to do this. And we have a few of these in Scripture. Think of Joseph, right? He decides not to marry a woman who's with child. Because I didn't mess around with her. What would people think? I'm going to divorce her. And then an angel comes and says, I'm working here, Joseph. And Joseph says, okay, I get it. I won't abandon her. And then he takes this woman on. Still, his family's not happy, I'm sure. Her family's confused. But he does it. He is an example to us of obedience to God. But how was Israel unfaithful to God? How might we be unfaithful to God as his bride? So now let's turn again in our book to Hosea. And we begin with this reading. And I brought down a lot of the chapters together for a brief reading. And so we begin here. But now, bring charges against Israel. This is God speaking. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold. But she gave all my gifts to Baal. She burned incense to her images of Baal. When she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away. What a social commentary. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the seas are disappearing. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plow field. The Israelites are stubborn. When Israel was a child, When Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the further he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the image of Baal. But for my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. I have been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. Did you ever think that God has feelings? God has emotions? Emotions are not a sign of weakness. They're a sign of genuinely showing our relationship. And from the verses we read, we can begin to see how Israel, God's people, are being unfaithful to God. So what are some of the marks of unfaithfulness to God? Right? We're just going to go back over our scriptures and look. First of all, it was mentioned there's a lack of gratitude. Forgetfulness of God's blessings. Giving credit of God's blessings to oneself or to Baal. Hey, it's just my luck that I got these blessings. You know, I work so hard, it's all me, you know? So using the blessings of God to honor Baal was one of the things they're doing, or taking credit for them. Forgetting the Lord, to serve him, to take one's times and treasures and talents and energies and devote them to an idol instead. They took time out to worship idols, but they didn't worship God. Willful disinterest in the knowledge of God. No interest or time to grow in the knowledge of God or his ways. Right? God said, you know, you lack knowledge of me. So just a willful ignorance not to be interested in God. Broken promises. There's a lack of commitment to loving others through broken vows and commitments. Disobedience, right? All about me, you know, and that likely happened in family relationships, in honoring parents, in committing adultery, you know, in not paying what was owed to somebody else. And then stubbornness, just a refusal to return to the Lord, right? And seeking all solutions but God, right? In Hosea 5:13, read, when Israel saw his sickness and Judah her sores, they turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he was not able to cure you, not able to hear your sores. Try every option, but turn to the Lord through our stubbornness. And then false worship. You know, we read Hosea 11:7. They call me the Most High, but truly don't honor me. So there's insincere worship, right? And Jesus charged the Pharisees with false worship when he stated, you hypocrites. Isaiah, who was, by the way, a contemporary of Hosea, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. False worship occurs when outward devotions outward display of devotions are present, but the individual's true feelings and beliefs are insincere or absent. Just going through ritualism, right? In other parts of this text, we read, you worship me with your lips, but not with your hearts. So who is this Baal character, this God that they're worshiping? Well, in that time, in many of the languages such as Hebrew and Aramaic and Phoenician, the word Baal signified one's owner, and by extension, one's lord or master or husband. And the Israelites were binding themselves to another lord, master, and husband through their devotion to Baal. So kind of like a play on words when God says to them, you know, you have a new husband, you have a new lover, right? And as we carry on, we see this image of Baal, this statue, right? And obviously, for desert-dwelling people, the notion of a god, and it's hard to see up here, but Baal in this image, and there were several images of him, represented a god of lush fertility And this would be both attractive and tempting to the people of Israel, because they were hearing from their neighbors that, you know, it's Baal that does this. And the more they heard this, they went, well, you know, I don't want to miss out on something. So maybe we should do some offering to this God as well. Now, here's another image of Baal from the 12th century. And it's in the form of a golden bowl, right? And the Bible mocks this graven representation of the divinity by describing it as a calf. And so, you know, what are we looking to? What are we worshiping? What are we hoping will bring us that blessing? There are many temptations, you know, playing the lottery, so many other things that we might look to think that, you know, this will give us the good life, right? The problem is when we begin to worship something, it demands our heart affection, our sacrifice of time, and our trust and our devotion, right? But despite rejecting God, the Lord remained patient and merciful. He continually tried to woo them back, right? And in Hosea chapter 3, we read this. And this is after Hosea's wife had gone and she was living with some other guy. This is what God says to Hosea in chapter 3. Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods to love and worship them. So Hosea goes down, finds out where she's living, and pays the guy money. And says, you know, I'll give you some money. You know, I don't know why he gives the guy money, but he gives him some money and he buys her back, shockingly. And it makes us think about how Jesus has paid a price for us. And then in Isaiah 4, 6, he states this, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. What does that mean, this lack of knowledge? Well, they've forgotten the vow they made to God. They've forgotten the Ten Commandments, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God, right? And various other commandments to be prosperous, to take time out, to do a Sabbath, to love your neighbor, to let animals rest, right? To be fair to other people. We can say generally that the first three commandments talk about loving God, and then there's the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, and then the from 5 to 6, it's all about how you should treat other people, right? And they have forgotten all of this. And so several things have happened as we read in our earlier text. First of all, here's some things that are the consequences of rejecting God. There is increased verbal and physical violence and murder. You might remember that earlier I read in our verse, in our text, there is violence everywhere, one murder after another. So they've forgotten God. And all of a sudden, you know, here they are. And violence is increasing throughout the land. And then we notice that it even says, even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing. Because of their sin, there's ecological degradation. Greed, selfishness, having an impact on the total environment, impacting God's creation, animals, vegetation, and land. Just, you know, disregard for other forms of life on the planet, God's planet. So there's ecological degradation. There's endless greed. They're stealing or withholding what belongs to other people. And then there's soul sickness or wasting away in Hosea 4:3. The quality of life is declining, though riches are increasing. Riches are increasing, but anxiety and emptiness is going up. And then it also mentions there'll be a judgment for sin, right? The people lack the knowledge of God on how to live a prosperous life. And God, who is holy, he's been saying to them, please stop. I'm being patient. Don't do this. Don't do this. And there's the image of Hosea and his wife of God's love. But because sin is having consequences on the environment and on other people, God says, I'm going to act, right? Now, God is not petty or vindictive. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And he desires for people to return. But God must, out of love for all people and the effects of their sin on others and the environment, act justly to stop it. What kind of God is he if he is not a just God? And friends, all of us agree, right? We all agree that there needs to be accountability and justice. People need to be held accountable. For example, if someone were to forfeit on their contractual responsibilities to honor payment to you, like, for example, your employer, right? Or someone was who purchased property from you, or an appliance company who offered you a warranty, or you paid for a certain flight, or someone borrowed equipment from you, and they didn't, you know, honor their agreement. You say, well, we can't have this. This can't go on, right? Somebody has to do something. Someone needs to address this. There needs to be accountability when others take advantage of us. Should we deny God the right to hold us accountable? Just as we would not want others to slip out of being accountable? And so how does God respond to Israel's sinning ways? Let's return to the book of Hosea, and this is what God says. He says, okay, it's time. You're not turning back. You're not turning back. And so we read this. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will punish Israel for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after other lovers. But she forgot me, declares the Lord. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. They have planted the wind and will harvest the whirlwind. They have planted the wind and will harvest the whirlwind. And we have a saying today, you know, you lie in the bed you made, kind of, right? You reap what you sow. Hey, that's what happens, right? And God says in a way, they planted the wind and they will harvest the whirlwind. And though judgment came through natural consequences to the Israelites because of their sinful behavior, it also came from God as well. He used a foreign army, the Assyrian army, to come into Israel after Hosea had spoken, and they carried away some of the people. But God was still compassionate and merciful and gracious. He held back from Assyria just totally annihilating everybody. And we read this about God's heart in Hosea 8. And this, I find this so challenging after everything that God is going through by being cheated. He says this, he asks a question, a rhetorical question. How can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am a God and not a mere mortal. I'm the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. Friends, today is the day to respond to God's scandalous love and not rebel against him in any way. God's love, anger, and judgment are there. God must respond and be angry about evil, but he's also loving. And God's love is behind his justice and desire to redeem us. It is because God loves us and all of creation, all living things, and that he is holy. He won't tolerate sinful rebellion against him. And it is why he must discipline us, not out of spite or hatred, but for our well-being and maturity. He will mitigate the increase of sin and consequences on others. His love compels him to warn us of judgment, offer forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And as in Hosea's time, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us, but he will not tolerate sin forever. He will warn us, and if we refuse, he will, in his timing, discipline us out of love to be in a loving relationship with him for our sake. Like a good parent, God teaches us the healthy ways to be in a loving relationship with Him and others. His discipline keeps us close to Him and teaches us about holy living and maturity. And we read this in Hebrews 12:6, that as a good father disciplines his child to teach them a better way, the Lord disciplines those He loves. I want to invite up Austin Ross. I've just gotten to know Austin. I've known of him, seen him around here. Austin, I'm going to give you this. I want to thank you for coming up here. Yeah. And I want to invite up Austin because about six weeks ago, roughly?
Yeah.
Austin came up to me and he said, you know, somebody told me that I should speak to you. And now the Lord has been telling me that I need to speak to you. Could we grab a coffee and just talk? And so we had a conversation, and in part of that conversation, Austin, you started to tell me a little bit about your story. So let me ask you, were you raised in a home to know God and to go to church?
So no, I wasn't raised in like a religious home. It wasn't until I was about 13 and I started coming here to youth group that I learned about God and more of who He was. And then I found out my dad was coming to the community dinner here, so we started coming to church services together, and then I was baptized here at about 16.
Okay, at 16. And then as you were relating your story for me, and thank you for being so genuine and willing to do this, because, you know, we're all growing. We're all growing, and sometimes we go forward, and sometimes, you know, we go backwards and sideways, and we lose our way. You mentioned straying from God. How did that happen? Give us a little bit of that.
So I guess because I never, like, even though I was baptized, I didn't fully surrender and let Him in. So over time, I gradually started feeling less comfortable in church, and I started chasing after other things to fill that void. And at about 19, when a relationship I was in ended, after that, I just started, you know, chasing after other things like partying or drugs and alcohol. And then when that stopped being fun, I just started, like, isolating and like drinking alone, playing video games to just keep myself distracted. That's kind of where I ended up.
Yeah, our heart gets distracted by something. We're always worshiping something. So tell us, how did you then return to the Lord?
Well, I guess you can only run from God before you hit some kind of a wall. And for me, that wall was just like hopelessness and tired of feeling like I needed to get control over my own life, but never really had any. So I guess He brought me to a humbling point where I reached out to Him and kind of gave Him back my life again. And I asked Him to just guide me and show me where to go. And then the next morning when I had woke up, it was like I just had this mental clarity, or spiritual clarity rather, that I knew I had to come back to Grace Point and really start reading the Word for myself and learning who God is on my own.
Wow. And how is your attitude and passionate different towards God, yourself, and others since your return?
Well, I guess He allowed me to go through all of that stuff so that I could have a deeper connection to His Word, because now when I read the Word, I can really relate on a deeper level, and I understand the stories and the people in the Bible so much more. And through that, He's kind of taught me how to treat myself better and the people around me, and slowly over time He's taken away my anxieties and fears and insecurities about everything. And yeah, I mean, He's got me to a place where I can stand in front of a congregation, so that's kind of cool.
That is amazing. Yeah. Thank you for basically illustrating our message this morning.
Yeah, no, thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Austin. Really appreciate it. Friends, it's just as easy for every one of us to fall out of love with God and begin to pursue other gods or priorities. No, we don't have to take drugs. We don't have to leave church. You could be sitting here this morning. You could even be singing the worship songs and going along. But you know in your heart, you know, you're just showing up here for duty. And it can happen easily. You may be a wonderful person, a nice person, but it can happen. Your focus is somewhere else. Honestly, after time, you don't even miss God. You don't miss him. Let me ask you this morning, do you miss God? Do you feel a loving relationship with him, right? Is God a priority for you? Is God first? And a major sign that we have fallen out of love with God is that we don't miss him. It's just God, he's up there, you know? His word has no part in our lives or in our decision making. In Matthew 22, 37 and 40, Jesus said this to the religious, and political elite who thought they did not need to be instructed by Jesus about genuine faith. Jesus said this, love, now that's, isn't that interesting? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Starts with the same word. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what does that look like practically, friends? How do we regard the gift of time that God has given us? Now, if you want to think gift is a time, talk to somebody who has terminal cancer. I was talking to somebody last night. We had some friends over for a barbecue, and they went through a severe sickness, doing so much better, a person in their 40s. And they were saying they were at a point in December where the doctor said the surgery wouldn't be any helpful. Somehow, God has brought them around. And they're so grateful to God. And they say, every day that I wake up, I say, God, thank you for today. They began to value time. And so, friends, does your time and your treasures and your talents and resources and the spiritual gifts that God has given you indicate that you make space for God in your life? Sunday morning is but a thing we do together, a discipline we do together to remember God. But what about your daily discipline? Do you have a time to be with God and read his word? Do you have a time to stop during your day at other times to thank God for things or make time for people, right? How do we use the time, treasure, talents, and spiritual gifts that God has given us? I think some of us are not using our spiritual gifts. God has given us these spiritual gifts. We're missing out, and the body of Christ and the world around us is missing out. So many of us talk about my time, right? And we fill it with busyness and pursuing other objectives. Now, I know some of us have got young families. Some of us are caring for elderly parents. And yes, our days are busy and our workplaces are demanding more and more of us. I realize that. But we are called, even in the midst of it, to pursue godliness through the study of Scripture, to spend time with God, to serve others. So, are any of what God is speaking to you today calling you to repent, right? Today, there is forgiveness and healing for those of us who, like Austin, turn around. Now, listen to these closing books from the book of Hosea, and it'll be on the screen behind me. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. And the Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Friends, will you return to the Lord? Will you denounce your idols? Will you make your life about glorifying God through love and obedience? Let's just take a moment of silence. Let's search our hearts. just in our hearts and just speak to the Lord alone, asking him to examine our hearts this morning, seeing if there's any gods that we're serving, anything we're saying that my life would be great if only, and that only doesn't include God at all. Friends, let's just take this moment together quietly. As the worship team is coming up. Oh Lord, you are so loving. You keep wooing us back. Lord, we live in a culture of busyness and distraction, and so many things on the screen call for our attention and our time. And we have our normal responsibilities that are godly things for us to do. But all of that somehow squeezes time with you, and the weeds grow over our heart, and we find our affection in other things. We become distracted, and in time, we become soul sick, and we continue with our gods. Oh God, we confess our sins to you this morning. Lord, we need you. We need you, and we want to worship you. With loving hearts, with obedience in our lives. Oh Lord, if we're holding a grudge in some way against you or others, and we're not living a life of love, some other god, greed, or some screen, something has taken over our lives. Lord, forgive us. Heal us of our faithlessness. May we experience your love that knows no bounds. Amen.